Good morning. The passage this morning is from Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my word in their hearts and their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more.
Well, good morning, everyone. Very good to see you all this morning. Thank you very much for coming. Do keep that passage open from Jeremiah 31, and we'll pray as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Father, we've sung wonderful words this morning about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who ever lives to pray for us, to present us to the Father, to declare that he died for us, and that we are saved through him. Lord, we thank you. And we want to go deeper into your purposes for our lives this morning. And so we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit now and anoint the preaching of your word, anoint the hearing of your word, that we may all hear your voice and respond by repenting of our sins and following the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming more like him. Help us, Lord, we pray, in his name. Amen. Is there any hope? An Arabian proverb says, "He who has hope has everything." Vaclav Havel said, "Hope is a state of mind, not the same as joy that things are going well, but rather an ability to work for something because it is good." Bill Clinton famously said, "I still believe in a place called Hope." He actually came from a town called Hope in Arkansas, but his campaign team knew the power of tapping into the nation's desire for hope. Some years ago, I helped organize an evangelistic mission at Oxford University. Michael Green was the speaker. Michael Green brought some research with him into the words which most connect with people. There were two words which surveys showed most resonated with the public. One was celebrate, the other was hope. So if my memory serves me correctly, we called the mission Celebrate Hope. The Bible, of course, has much to say about hope. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Isaiah 40, 29 to 31. Maybe that's you this morning. You're tired. You're weary. You're weak. Maybe you've stumbled in your personal life. Maybe you've fallen into sin. And what you need is hope. But not just the shallow, showy inspiration of Bill Clinton. What you need to do, what I need to do, is hope in the Lord. Then we will renew our strength. We will soar like eagles. We will run and not grow weary. I want to give you hope this morning. Biblical hope. Romans 5, 3-5 says, "We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit." That's Christian hope. Not just the power of positive thought, but the experience of a transformed character. A character transformed by suffering and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. As Hebrews 6:19 puts it, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Is that you this morning? You've been through tremendous trials. The ship of your life has been through stormy seas. But you have an anchor. The anchor of hope in Jesus Christ. If you don't have this anchor, listen to what the Bible says this morning. And if you do have this hope, allow the Word of God to strengthen you in this. We're talking about hope because this section of Jeremiah, chapters 30 to 33, is known as the Book of Hope. In chapter 30, verse 2, God says to Jeremiah, "Write in a book all the words I have spoken to you." So this is a new book, a book within a book, the Book of Hope. And how Israel needed hope. You'll remember that Israel was divided into two kingdoms following the death of Solomon. The northern kingdom was known as Israel, or Ephraim, or Samaria. The southern kingdom was known as Judah. Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians in 722 BC. Judah was destroyed by the Babylonians in 587 BC. Most of Jeremiah's ministry is directed to Judah. That's where he ministers. But in this Book of Hope, Jeremiah addresses both the northern and the southern kingdoms. And the message of hope is that God is going to restore them. He's going to restore them to the land of Israel under the King of Israel. And this was partially fulfilled in the time of people like Nehemiah and Ezra and Haggai. But it was only ever a partial fulfillment. When will the true fulfillment come? Well, it's when Jesus comes again and gathers the whole Israel of God, all believers from both the Old Testament and the New Testament, into God's eternal kingdom, the only true holy land, where we will live under Christ's rule, enjoying God, glorifying God forever and ever. That's the wider context. Let's focus now on the heart of the matter. Israel, Judah have broken the covenant with God. They've broken the relationship with God. They've reneged on the deal. God said he would be their God. They would be his people. All they had to do was keep the law. And they couldn't do it, could they? They disobeyed God again and again. Until in the end, although he was gracious and patient with them, in the end, God said, "Too late. I'm going to punish you." But there is hope. That's what this passage is all about. Verse 31. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. You've blown it. You've disobeyed my law. You've broken the covenant. But I'm going to make a new covenant." How did God make a new covenant? Well, remember what Jesus said. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." 1 Corinthians 11:25. The night before he died, Jesus was with his disciples. He shared the Passover with them, the Last Supper. And he said, "This cup of wine is a picture of my blood shed for you." That's how God makes a new covenant. He punished Jesus on the cross for all the sin which you and I have committed. He punished Jesus for the rebellion of Israel and Judah. He punished Jesus for the rebellion of 21st century Britain against Almighty God. He punished Jesus for my rebellion against God. So that now, the new covenant does not depend upon my keeping the rules. Do you see? Jesus has kept the rules in my place. This is a new covenant which can never be broken, because Jesus has paid for my sin, and because he has kept God's law perfectly for me. So let me give you hope this morning. In the new covenant, you and I enjoy certain things. Firstly, intimacy with God. The new covenant believers enjoy intimacy with God. Do you see the problem in verse 32? In the old covenant, God was Israel's husband. Israel was the bride of God. And what happened? There was a divorce. God and Israel were divorced, separated. The relationship was ruptured. But now, in the new covenant, all of that is put right. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Do you get the point? The marriage between God and his people has been restored. We were unfaithful to God, but Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us. He died for us, that we might once more be his bride. Revelation 22, verse 2, makes this explicit. John sees the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Does this give you hope? It should do. God is your husband. God is your protector. God loves you. You can know him intimately. How is your prayer life? God invites you to share your heart with him. Prayer shouldn't be a chore. Prayer should be precious moments of intimacy with God. We need to be growing in that. I need to be growing in that. Second reason for hope. In the new covenant, there is change on the inside. Do you ever look at your life and ask yourself, will I ever change? Am I forever doomed to swear? Am I forever doomed to be irritable with my family? Am I forever doomed to be short-tempered? Am I forever doomed to be enslaved to pornography? Is there any hope for me? Yes, there is. Verse 33. In the new covenant, says God, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. What a wonderful truth! Instead of looking at God's law, reading it in the Bible and feeling, well, that's out there somewhere. In the new covenant, God changes us on the inside. He changes the way we think. He puts his law in our minds. How is your thought life? How often do you have angry thoughts? What about envious thoughts? What about sexually immoral thoughts? You and I need help. We're locked into unkind, impure thoughts. And God says, there is hope. I'll put my law in your mind. Do you want that? Do you want to be set free from the power of wrong thoughts? God says he will do it if you really want him to. If we're really prepared to repent, to turn away from wrong thoughts. See, the trouble is, part of us wants to keep our wrong thoughts, don't we? You've got to let them go. We've got to let God be in control. Same with wrong attitudes. How long have you kept wrong attitudes in your heart? Resentment, anger, jealousy. God says, verse 33, he will put his law on your heart. He'll change the attitudes of our hearts. There is hope for us. But we must be willing to change. We must be willing to let God be in control. I got very angry with someone this week. I didn't show it. By God's grace. But I was very angry. And what I have to do is pray for God's blessing on that person. That's what it means for God's law to be in my heart. I've got to call down blessings from heaven on that person. When what I feel like doing is, well, never mind what I feel like doing. Are you feeling hopeful? Intimacy with God. Change on the inside. And thirdly, knowing God personally. Verse 34. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Now, there is a place for teaching. There is a place for teaching the Bible. My title is Pastor Teacher. That title comes from Ephesians 4:11. It's my enormous privilege to teach you the Word of God. However, you could find all this information for yourself. All I do is read the commentaries and put the information into a half-hour, hopefully digestible format. The fundamental point is, you can know God for yourself. You must know God for yourself, or else you're not saved. No longer will a man teach his neighbor. In a very real sense, the only teacher you need is the Holy Spirit. Do you know God? Do you hear his voice day by day in the scriptures? Do you genuinely commune with him in prayer? Are you aware that he is your father, that Jesus is your husband? Are you aware of his presence with you when you're alone? When you can't sleep at 2 a.m. God wants to give you hope this morning that you can know him if you really want him. Intimacy, change on the inside, knowing God personally, and fourthly, forgiveness. Why is it possible to know God intimately as a husband? How will it be possible to change on the inside? How is it we can know God? Well, it's the end of verse 34. For, because I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Everything hangs upon forgiveness. Our sin is a great barrier between us and God, a great barrier between us and God's blessing. Do you see why the cross of Jesus must be central to all we do and say? At the cross, Jesus purchased our forgiveness. He paid the price for our sin. He took the punishment for our sin so that we might not be punished, so that we might be forgiven. And once you're forgiven, all the blessings of God flowing into your life, all the blessings of God flow into your life. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. We are blessed. We stand in the place of God's love, in the place of God's favor, in the place of God's goodness, because we've been forgiven. Have you been forgiven? Have you come to Christ just as you are? Have you said to him, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've ignored you. I've disobeyed you. Please forgive me. Because of Jesus, because he died on the cross in my place, please forgive me. And then look what happens. God says, end of verse 34, he will remember their sins no more. Christian believer, do you remember the worst thing you've ever done? God's forgotten about it. He's not interested. Jesus has paid for it, and you've repented of it. He remembers your sins no more. Isn't that tremendous? He remembers your sins no more. That's God's message of hope to us this morning. We are hopelessly lost sinners. But he's made a new covenant, a whole new ball game, in which you can enjoy intimacy with God. You can be changed on the inside. You can know God. You can be completely forgiven. Let's pray. Moment of silence for you to talk to God. I can't do this for you. But if you're not a Christian yet, if you're not forgiven yet, take this moment of silence to ask Jesus to forgive your sins, and God will remember them no more. If you are a Christian, ask God to minister the truths of the new covenant deep into your soul. Take a moment of silence. Lord, we need hope in a hopeless world. So we thank you for the hope of the new covenant. Thank you, Father, for intimacy with you. Lord, enable us to pray, to be people who share moments of intimacy with Almighty God. Change us on the inside. Write your law on our minds so that we think clean thoughts. Write your law on our hearts so that we have only good attitudes in our hearts. And set us free from the condemnation of Satan. When Satan tempts us to despair, give us the knowledge that you remember our sins no more. In Jesus' name, amen.